If you've worked with students or children much, or we'll just say youth much, sometimes it's hard to keep their attention with all the side chatter. And when I was at Hopewell down in Trinity, Hopewell Methodist, kind of my first official type ministry setting, I never will forget, they gave us a room in the old part of the basement. And so we had turned them loose, so to speak, and I let them pick out the paint colors, and I let them put handprints on the ceiling. And at that time, I had a guy that could tag, like, spray paint, so I let them spray paint the student ministry's name on the board, and we had the bean bags and the couches and that kind of thing. And we were packed in that room, about 15 to 20 kids, and most Sunday mornings, you could kind of gather their attention. A lot of times, it was like herding cats. And I never forget going in there one Sunday morning, and we were talking about dating and sex. And I opened up the Song of Songs, chapter 8, and it was the quietest that I've ever witnessed a ministry setting before. And so we're diving in this morning in the Song of Songs as well, and we're going to begin in chapter 1. Now, as we do, here's some things that I just want to lay out from the get-go. Okay? Did all of my children go to children's church? Amen. All right. I will listen, because I know sometimes sometimes they do kind of hang around. And so throughout this entire series, I am praying that the Lord guard my tongue, okay? And that it would be done with as much honor to the Word of God that it deserves, that he deserves, okay? And so I want you to hear that from my heart to begin with. The flip side of that is that God created our bodies, male and female. Before the fall, okay, that was the mandate, be fruitful, multiply. It's part of God's design, and just like everything else that has been tainted and affected negatively by sin, sexual intimacy has been so as well. Now, on another note, this entire series does not have probably a whole lot to even do with that, okay? But just with the context of the scripture that we'll be in, I want to be up front and forthcoming with that, okay? With that being said, we're going to pray, and we're going to dive in. And loosen up just a little bit, okay? We can smile. If I can be up here, y'all can smile in the pew for me a little bit, okay? And let's dive in. That is, we come, God. I just want to thank you for your word. And God, as I reflect back on the pages of scripture in Luke chapter 24, after your son's resurrection, there's a couple disciples walking down the road, and all of a sudden Jesus appears, and he says, "Dude, what's wrong?" And they're like, "Man, are you the only one in the entire area that has not heard about Jesus and him being crucified?" But then the scriptures say in Luke 24 that Jesus himself began to explain the scriptures throughout all the scriptures and how all of that pointed to him. And so God, as we open up the Song of Songs, that God, this is part of that scripture, and this scripture, just like the rest of it, points to Jesus Christ, the Shepherd King, the Savior King, that God, that so desperately and willingly compels us to come and be in a relationship with him. So God, I pray that as we looked at some practical things throughout this series for our relationships, that God, most of all, that we would fall more in love and passion with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray, and it's in his name that we desire fame for. Amen. I've got a little video. Today is called The Disney Lie. Okay, and so growing up, how many fantasized about your wedding? Nobody dressed up Barbies or anything. Thank you, Nora. Okay, all right, Janet. Some Amanda's like, no. David's like, I did. I know, sitting there trying on the wedding dress and the heels, and be like, my wife sure would look good in this. Yeah. But we're fed a lie, okay? And it continues on as adults, but we're fed the lie beginning as children in our Disney movies. And so I kind of found this video to kind of recap like almost every Disney movie and the lie that it feeds us in our culture about marriage and happily ever after. So enjoy the clip, and then we'll dive right into the scripture this morning, okay? I don't know about most of y'all, but a lot of those movies I grew up as a young kid and watched, right? And so the movie ends, the prince and the princess falls in love, they ride off to the sunset, unless they were Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, and they were dancing through the woods with the Seven Dwarfs, you know, just singing along with them, and everything is all good. The wicked's been overcome, there's no more hurdles, the castle's paid for, so to speak, and everything is fine and dandy. And here's the thing about that is a lot of times we may go into marriage in the hype of the honeymoon phase. When we got married, we'll be married 11 years in March, and my dad used to always pick as we would come over, and we'd be picking with each other, Stephanie and I would be, and dad would say, oh, the honeymoon's over. And for a long time, she would say, no, it's not. She stopped saying that. It's over now? Yeah, it is now, right? Either way, this is all done, right? Y'all pray for my marriage during this whole series too, right? And so I asked her a little bit ago if I had permission to share one illustration, and so I'll try to do that, and sometimes I'll forget, so y'all be praying for me on the way home on some Sundays, okay? I'll be careful not to embarrass my wife or anybody like that through this whole series as well. But it says the typical honeymoon phase is like about 2 years. And then after that, the magic begins to start wearing off, you know. You begin to start picking up his dirty clothes, and you do something probably once and for all, like the one-time mistake that you ever do, and that is doing the sniff test on your husband's underwear and finding out they're not clean. But you begin to realize that he stinks and he leaves stuff everywhere, and that he doesn't fold towels the way you like him to fold towels, and that she cleans house more than you think she should clean house, and you begin to realize that you're stuck. And then you begin to notice those things that you thought were adorable and cute when you were dating, now annoying, and beginning to crawl up your pet peeve list. The roughest year of our marriage, we've had a lot of experience, our 11-year marriage is like year two. They always say like year one is like just rough. No, year one was okay. Year two was horrible. Like, is it the bills and the finances and the stress? I think we bought a house that year and a few other things. I think, and just man, the stress. Then you begin to experience loss together. And then you begin to experience grief together. And maybe I don't know, we wouldn't plan on ever having kids until we got pregnant and had a miscarriage. Well, you begin to have all these things, and then and maybe communication isn't as strong, and it begins to break down. And to where you're living with a roommate, maybe a stranger, maybe your enemy now, right? Prince Charming is no longer Prince Charming. What do? Do you stick it out? Do you jump ship and then try to find something more? And as people have done that, the second marriages and third marriages, they begin to be shorter and shorter with each marriage that you enter into. And like I said before, as we talk about this kind of thing, I want to parallel it to our relationship with Christ. And for a lot of us, when we came to know Christ and we entered into a relationship with God and with the Son, and as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that it was like that honeymoon phase. And as we go through this series, we're going to be looking back to our relationship with Christ. And I wonder if a lot of times, has Christ just become a roommate? As the Holy Spirit speaks into our lives and convicts us of some of our sin, has he become annoying on our pet peeves list? And so we'll make those connections all the way through. For those who are young and in high school and middle school and think about dating, and now girls are catching some of y'all's eyes and like going to the that they're catching some of your eyes. And now that I dread the day when my girls come home and begin talking about boys. I dread it. But there's a lot of stuff packed in this book for you guys. A ton of stuff. And I want to make sure we're touching on it. Okay? Every life stage is available in this book. And so, one more backstory and then we'll move on. On Monday, this past Monday. Anybody do any kind of writing, journaling, and you ever have like a writer's block? Sometimes preachers have a preacher's block. God has been laid on my heart a message on this line, like a series on this topic for a long time. And on Monday, like I was just to the point, God, I don't even want to teach on this anymore. Like I'm struggling. I don't even know where you want me to go or where to begin. And part of that is that I was trying to carry a weight that's not mine to carry. Part of that is trying to package a sermon series and say, here it is, when God says, I've already revealed everything I need to reveal in my word, just preach it as it is. But God has this for us as a body and as individual units for right now. And so let's dive in to the Word of God. Let's go to Song of Songs, chapter 1. We're going to be in the first four verses this morning as we lay the groundwork out. And so as we dive in, here's what I want us to realize is that the author of this book is King Solomon, the wisest of Israel's kings, okay? He was the last king to rule over a united Israeli kingdom, okay? After his reign, it split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so we see that. We see that he was a man who wrote several, I think it was like 3,000 Proverbs, 1,005 songs. And so, but this is like his number one hit, so to speak. This is his greatest song, and we have it in the scriptures. A rabbi has once compared it to like the Holy of Holies of Scripture. And so, with that being in mind, we're going to dive into his greatest love song or song that he has written. And so, as we do, though, there's one thing that I think that I want to pull out of the scripture, and that is Solomon writes this, but what do you find unique about Solomon? What do you, when I say King Solomon, what comes to your mind? Wives. Lies or wives? Wives. Okay, that's what that was. Wives. Okay? Wives and concubines, right? How many wives? Yeah, more than one? Yeah, too many? Too many? And he had the concubines to go along with it. And so as you look here in the Song of Songs, you're just going to find one couple. One man, one woman. And yet, Solomon lived a lifestyle that was completely different to what this song talks about. So there's some views here on the why behind it. One, if you as this, is that song, I mean, Solomon wrote Song of Songs as a young man, Proverbs as a middle-aged man, and then Ecclesiastes as an older man, and that's why he loses his perspective. It's after the fact that he has married all these wives, and they have led his heart away from the Lord, and that's why we see the progression there. And so with that being said, it's just Solomon writing about, as a young man, his first and truest love. Okay, another idea is that Solomon didn't write this at all, and that kind of goes against everything that we find within the book there in the first verse. And so with that being said, that view would say that somebody wrote it to Solomon, kind of calling him out on his sin and calling him to repentance in the area of marriage and relationships. And then the last view, and this is kind of the one we'll kind of adopt as we go into the series here, is that he wrote it as an older man, but this time in a combination of two things, or for two purposes. One is to communicate what God designed marriage to be originally from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. As we look through this book, we will see marriage untainted, okay, intimate on a level that existed before sin entered into the world and messed everything up. And we see the kind of marriage relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed before sin. We also see a marriage relationship that points to, at that time, the future marriage, the redemptive marriage that we see in Ephesians 5. And now that Christ has come and loved perfectly, lived perfectly, offered himself as a sacrifice, offered him for the church, and he loves the church that much that he gave his life for her, it points to that redemptive marriage picture, okay, in Christ and his church and the love and sacrifice he had for us. And so that we see that taking place. And so, and then the other part to go along with that is, as he's writing that to point back to God's original intent for marriage, is it's also kind of the way that Solomon begins to repent and turn from his lifestyle that he had been living for so many years. And so with that being said, let's jump in. Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "This is Solomon's Song of Songs, more wonderful than any other." We said that this was his number one hit. And then as we go through, and I didn't put it up here on the screen, I'll make sure to do it, but this is the young woman and her speaking now in the song. She says, "Kiss me and kiss me again. For your love is sweeter than wine. How fragrant is your cologne. Your name is like its spreading fragrance. No wonder all the young women love you. Take me with you. Come, let's run. The king has brought me into his bedroom." The young women of Jerusalem then reply, "How happy we are for you, O king. We praise your love even more than wine, and how right they are to adore you." So let's begin to unpack. And so as we dive in, here's again the whole series. And throughout this series, we will see practical things that we can take in our marriage, okay, and apply. For those who are single and who are in middle and high school and beginning to take that interest, there'll be some things that you can apply in your dating relationships, okay? And so for that reason, from here on out, I won't necessarily say spouse, I'll say mate, okay? Because I can be your boyfriend, girlfriend, your fiance, your husband, wife, okay? Everybody good with that, okay? And so, but here we go, let's dive in. Now here's some things that we're going to take away this morning. Number one is you begin to see there in verse 2 and 3 that a desire, okay, to spend time or a desire for your spouse is a good thing, okay? A desire for your spouse is a good thing. Desire for time and then desire for physical intimacy. Verse 2 and 3, do you notice how she talks about her current fiance? She says, man, I love the way that your lips feel on mine. Love how you taste. Love how you smell. Man, how many guys, let me give you a little hint. You younger guys, listen. This girl is in love with the way that he smells, the way that he looks, that kind of thing. Like, he's fleek. He is on point, okay? When we were growing up in high school, and we'd go on the youth retreat with our youth group, our youth are about to take a retreat here in a couple weeks, we would go, and before we'd go down to worship service, okay, yes, we would do the cologne. And we were irresponsible with the cologne. And so, like, just one spray and then just walk through wasn't good enough, you know. You know? So then we'd make our way down to the elevator. No doubt, like, the mixture of the cologne is probably, like, passing people out. And, like, you get off the cologne and the next person goes in and you're just like. But she is intoxicated by the way he smells. Man, she is in love with him. She desires time with him, right? And so a desire to spend time with your spouse is a great thing. She's waiting till the next time that they can be together and have conversation. And I say conversation, I don't see that in there. But to be together. And so the question is, and we can all go back to that point in life, right? To where we just desire to spend time with somebody that we love, somebody who had captured our attention in our heart. And the question is, along with that, is do we desire to spend time with Christ? Has the smell of his fragrance wore off? Do we forget just being in his presence and being overwhelmed by his presence? Do we desire and long for that with him? And so, guys, real practical here in these few verses. One, for guys and women, if you want your spouse to be close to you and attracted to you, you want to touch you, you may need to take a bath every once in a while. You know, clean up. Brush your teeth, brush your hair. Real practical, guys, okay? All right, moving on. The next thing is not necessarily for us as married people, but it is important. But it's especially good for you guys in middle and high school. I dated some crazy chicks. I had one lie to me about having cancer. She pawned my engagement ring. The next one was even crazier. And she didn't even lie to me about cancer. She was just crazy. You try to break up with her, and she'd be like, now listen here, God has told me we're getting married. And I remember having this phone conversation. I said, well, God ain't told me that. Like, and I need to, like, you know, the more you talk, it's kind of like one of those things I need to get out before, you know, we're driving somewhere, and the gun comes out and says, let's go elope. You know what I mean? Like, and so it's just crazy. In fact, it was so bad that when I went up to Stephanie's door at the college and knocked on the door and everything, and we were talking and everything, and I, you know, introduced myself, and she had already kind of fallen for me, and she didn't, and she already knew it too. You talked to her. But her response was, when I asked her on a date, it was like, I'll pray about it. Well, that was what the crazy chick before her told me, and I said, there ain't no way, you know? But in those situations, here's what I found out. And as a hard-headed, proud high schooler and young adult in college, my parents and even my brothers, in fact, they would even come out. And in fact, both of those girls, they were like, we don't like them, you know. And they were, in fact, Brandon was mean to them, and they thought he was just trying to be funny. And he wasn't trying to be funny. He was just whatever. But here's what I want you to hear, young people, and even those who are single and looking at maybe a long-term relationship one day, is that you need to value the input of those that you trust and who love you the most, okay? And so we see here that she is head over heels over King Solomon. The way he kisses, the way he tastes, the way he smells, the way he looks, man, like her heart is just like all of a flutter and wants to spend time with him. And every second that they're not together, it feels like an eternity apart. And she's just head over heels. Sometimes love is blind, and sometimes we need people to speak into our life and either confirm what we are seeing in that person or deny what we are seeing in that person. And so there in verse 4, the 4b toward the end of it, you have the young women of Jerusalem, and they go and on to echo, and they say, "How happy we are for you, O king. We praise your love even more than wine." So they were echoing, yes, hey, listen, you are a lucky girl. You are blessed. You have your man, and we kind of envy you, and we echo what you are saying about the king, right? And so listen to me, guys and girls, if you're dating somebody, because I'm telling you, your parents know if that girl's good for you or that boy's good for you or not good for you, okay? And they definitely can tell you whether or not they're good enough for you, okay? And so I can't wait for that day to come in and be like, oh, God. You ever watch those TV shows and like the daughter shows up with this guy who's like dumb as a brick, and you're sitting there with your spouse and they're like, "Don't you hope?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I hope not." But listen to their input. They love you, okay? And they're a little bit further down the road than you are, okay? So keep that in mind. If you look at Samson in the Bible, if he'd have listened to his parents, it would have been a lot of heartache and a lot of pain that he would have saved himself from going through. So a desire to spend time with your mate's a great thing. It's a good thing. And then listen, sometimes love is blind, and we need the input of those around us that we know and trust the most and who love us the most to speak into our life to either confirm or deny what we are feeling or seeing in that person. And then finally, to desire intimate relation or intimate time, okay, is a good thing. To desire intimate time with your mate is a good thing. Here, there's two things that I want to be very quick to point out. One is this. This couple is not yet married, okay? And there's still that desire, okay? And let's be honest. Can we be honest for a minute? The first thing that drew you to your spouse was not their holiness. I didn't walk into the classroom at John Wesley in my grass-stained pants, in my hoodie, my lawn care hoodie, smelling like gasoline. And my wife and Stephanie was like, "Oh, that boy." That either. But look. He's just such a godly man. He just glows like Moses. I'm going to marry that man. That's right. Nah, I walked in there looking all rough and working, and she's like, I don't know if that's how that worked or not, but I like to think that. But God designed us that way. He designed us that way, and he put up the boundaries, the guardrails, okay, on how he wants all that stuff to operate for two reasons. One, because he loves us and wants what's best for us and wants to protect us. And the other thing is, this is a picture of his relationship with us, the church. And so with that being said, we see here in verse 4, the young woman says, "Take me with you. Come, let's run." There's that desire for an intimate time. "The king has brought me into his bedroom." A better translation for this, okay? And here's why I believe that she is not, as we'll see throughout the book, awakening love till the time is ripe, because in chapter 2, verse 7, that's some of the scripture there, and it happens a couple other places in the book to where it's talking about that, listen, God created the physical intimacy. He created our bodies to function the way that they function. He created all that, and it's for his good purposes and for our enjoyment. And in order for us to get the most enjoyment out of it, he has set up the parameters, okay? One woman, one man in marriage. And because if not, the Bible knows no such thing as casual sex. So we have STDs. Stephanie and I joke on this sometimes, and one way that we got our kids to brush our teeth was we would show them a picture of somebody's teeth rottening out. And we'd say, if you don't want your teeth looking like this, you better brush. We may use that method down the road. But there's no such thing as that. It's for God's good purposes and for our enjoyment. And He loves us. And He set up those boundaries, those commands, not to keep us from having fun and not to make us be viewed weird as our culture and those who don't know Christ, but because He loves us and for our protection. And I guarantee you, if you talk to anyone further down the road than you are in their marriage or in their life, I'm pretty sure you will find nobody that will ever say that they have any regrets on saving themselves for their spouse. But I can guarantee you almost 100% that any time that you talk to somebody, the regrets will be that they did not save all of themselves for their spouse. There's no such thing as this casual sex. But a desire for that intimacy is a good thing. A desire for that for your spouse is the best thing, right? Have that desire. And so what I believe, and some other people agree, is that it is this fiance, this young woman, expressing her desire, looking forward to that time, to their honeymoon night, okay? And it's almost to the point, it can almost probably be better translated, take me with you, I'm ready to go, let's run, like I don't want to delay, okay? I'm looking forward to this time together. And when the time is right, this is where I want to go. Okay, this is what I want to do. A physical desire for your mate is a good thing, but it has to be a biblical. It needs to match up with God's desires. And so with that being said, I want to begin to connect the dots. And as we begin to connect the dots, this is where I want to get real practical. And in your bulletin, you'll see the discussion questions. That's the first thing I want you to be able to do. Talk with your spouse. Talk with your kids. Begin to use this as a guide. If it's kind of on your own, use these as something to kind of begin to reflect on. Okay? But the second thing is this. As we have looked at it being good to desire time with your spouse, how do you begin, or your mate, how do you begin? Because here's the thing. When you look at this lady right here, this young woman, she is head over heels. She is fully abandoned to her King Solomon, to her king, right? Fully just trustworthy. She's looking forward to that time. How do we get to that point where we desire that time with our mate? And so on the app, and we'll send them out through email, and if you need a printed copy, just contact Marianne. She'll print them off for you. But moving forward, if that's the thing, like say, especially your love language, okay? Some people are doing love languages in small group on Sunday mornings. If your love language is time or your spouse's is time, how do you get to that point where she actually wants to spend time with you and that you actually want to spend time with her, right? And there's 30 real quick things, and you can check it out through the app. It'll be extended resources, that kind of thing, or application resources. You can get them on the website under the blog section, that kind of thing. But it gives you like just 30 ideas on how not to ruin your time together. Because how many of you, I know, I've been there and done this. You're trying for months to get a date night. You finally get a date night, and you just blow it. Everything that you say just blows it, right? Like, your words are short, okay? You're not feeling like whatever activity you're doing. You got something smart to say. Like, you are just ruining it head over heels, right? And eventually, you keep doing that. Ain't nobody want to spend time with you, you know? So how do you make most out of your time? How do you get to the point to where both of you, okay? Well, there's dating, whether you're engaged, whether you're married, to where you begin to want to spend time together and enjoy that time together. Okay, the next thing is simply this right here. Is as we talk about the physical intimacy, okay, part of a relationship. Do your desires and thoughts about love, sex, and marriage match God's desires and His pattern, His design for that? And so there's another little resource on there that you'll be able to go through and biblically begin to search the scriptures to make sure your perspective and your thoughts line up with God's, okay? And then finally, because I said, even if,
even if, whatever life stage you're in, there's a marriage, if you are a believer, that you find yourself in all the time. And that is the marriage with your King, your Savior, Jesus Christ. And our desire for our mate at whatever life stage we are in, okay, should be strong. But our desire to spend time with our Savior, our King, should dwarf that desire to spend time with the people that we love. That we just every moment, that we just crave just being alone with our Savior. That we are not only spending time with our Savior, but it's intimate. That He is speaking to us and we are pouring our hearts out to Him. That our emotions are stirred. And so the last application thing, because it's going to be helpful throughout this whole study, is simply this. Is that it is how to have a devotional Bible study method on your own. It's a link and it takes you through, and it's not mine. I ain't this brilliant, but Rick Warren, it's his devotional study method plan. It is great. It teaches you how to take a passage of Scripture, a few verses, which would be good because next week we're going to pull out a chapter that describes our Shepherd King, and I'm going to challenge every one of us to get along with God and allow Him to just capture our hearts. Okay, in those Scriptures as we find out more and more about Him and who He is. And so this will kind of prepare that groundwork for you, okay? And so that's application. That's it right there in a nutshell. And so with that being said, let's pray. Daddy, as we come to You, God, I pray that as it's kind of been just a brief overview, God, as it's been nothing real in depth, but God, I am totally reminded that, God, while we should be deep thinkers of the Word and doers and studiers of the Word, that, God, we should also be doers of the Word. And, God, I pray that as we go through this series, there'll be times that we go deeper, there'll be times that we just keep it on a real practical level. But, God, here's what I want us all to take home this morning. Is that, God, number one, is that, God, You have created sex. God, You have created us to be in intimate relationships with other people. And I just don't want to limit that intimate part to the physical part because, God, emotionally and spiritually, God, You have called us to be in relationship with others. And so, God, I don't want us to overlook that or just simplify that or pigeonhole relational intimacy. And, God, but You created us for that. God, that You set up boundaries, and God, because You love us, not because You despise us or want to rob us of fun or joy, but God, because You love us, and that, God, You know that it's a picture. Marriage is a picture. The whole marriage covenant is a picture of, God, Your love for us and Your relationship with us, that, God, that You want it to be just so that we could begin to relate and begin to fathom a little bit of the relationship we have with You through Jesus Christ. God, that You did it to set boundaries because You love us and you desire the best for us. And just like none of us want to see our children or grandchildren suffer or hurt, God, You desire that none of us should hurt in those areas. And so, God, I pray that we would search Your Word, God, and that we would begin to see Your desires and Your thoughts and Your heartbeat and design behind marriage, love, and sex and dating, God, so that we could, God, understand You more, but also, God, that we could... God, just have that enjoyment in those areas of our life that You desire for us. God, I pray that You would humble ourselves and that, God, if we need to listen to those around us on our relational, our relationships, God, whether it be dating or, God, even in friendships, Lord, maybe somebody can say, I don't think that friend's good for you, and I'm saying that out of love. But, God, I pray that through all of this, that, God, that we would be reminded, God, that the Song of Songs says in chapter 4, verse 9, it reminds us that we have captured Jesus' heart. In fact, the young man speaking who represents Christ says this, "You have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes, with a single jewel of your necklace." That God, for whatever reason, that God, each of Your children, God, the bride of Christ, that we have captured His heart. And that God, that as we glean throughout this series more and more about Jesus Christ, our Shepherd King, our Bridegroom, that God, that our hearts would be captured by Him. And that God, as our hearts are captured by Him, God, that our marriages would be healed. God, that the love for ourselves would be healed. God, that our dating relationships would be healed. God, and that they would mirror Your desires. And that God, as our hearts are captured by Christ, and those things are healed, that God, You would use them to a lost world as a beautiful picture, as a beautiful illustration of Your love for them. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And it's the one in whom we desire to be captured. It's in His name we pray. Amen. As we
bring your pain, don't you know that's not your name? You will always be much more to me.